Colossians chapter 4, we're at verse 12, where Paul is telling the Colossians of the prayers of Epaphras, their pastor, in their behalf. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's always praying for you. Fervently. And what's he pray for them? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow. That's quite a prayer. You ever notice something? God's word holds the bar very high. He gives us a very high standard to reach. As a matter of fact, it's an impossible standard. You and I can't reach it. But here's the key. God not only tells us what he requires of us, he gives us what we need to meet his requirements. In other words, with men it's impossible. What if I said to you, you need to be perfect? Who could do it? With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And that's why Epaphras is praying to God for this. He knows the Colossians are not able to do this. They're not sufficient for this in themselves. But what's the Bible say? God's grace, God's help, his strength, his power in working in our lives is sufficient for us. Just as a little aside, what is God's standard? How good do I have to be to go to heaven? How good? Pretty good? Not so good? Very good? Does anyone here know? If I was to say to you, describe to me exactly what you have to be to go to heaven, could you do it? A lot of people say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm hoping that when I'm all done, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and that, you know, God will kind of like say, well, look at that, you got more good than bad, so I guess I can let you in. Is that how it works? Do you know if that's how it works? You know, if you want to go somewhere, say to a outing or some kind of affair, and that you need a certain, it's held at a certain time at a certain place, you need a certain ticket and you have to pay so much, you don't say, I wonder how I can get in there. You find out how to get in, you do what you have to do, and you go in. Why is it that we leave heaven kind of like up in the air? Isn't that the most important place to go? We're going to spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. Heaven is certainly much better than hell, and that I think would be what we would want. That would be our preference, to go to heaven. Well, then shouldn't we know how to go there, or what it takes to go there, what God requires if I'm going to go there? Because remember, heaven is God's place. He decides who goes there and how they go there. And so the only way we'll know is to find out from him. What's God's standard? How good do I have to be to go to heaven? Or do good people go to heaven? That's another question. Do good people go to heaven? Well, there's only one problem. The Bible says there's none good but God. There's none that does good, no, not one. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, sin is the opposite of good, and we're sinners, so how can we think we're good? And if we're not good, how can we be good enough to go to heaven? See, we don't think these things through like we should. What is God's standard to go to heaven? Perfection. If I am anything less than absolutely perfect, I cannot go to heaven. Is that a high standard? Very high. Why do I say that? Well, do you remember way back when God first made the heavens and the earth? Heaven was full of angels that God created. One of the angels decided, you know what, I'm not satisfied with what God made me and where he put me. I want to be God. So he said, I'm going to become God. I'm going to go up to the throne of God. He was filled with pride and ambition, and the Bible says he fell by that sin. And many other angels followed him in his sin, and they fell. So one thought, I want to be as God, cast all the fallen angels out of heaven. They became the devil and his demons that are in the world now, trying to keep other people from going to heaven. And we know the devil came down and he tempted Adam and Eve. God made Adam and Eve perfect. He put them in a perfect place, a Garden of Eden. And he told them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil said, you can eat that tree, you won't die. God says you'll die, you won't. And so what did they do? They ate it. One sin, and they were cast out of the garden. One sin, the angels were cast out of heaven. One sin, Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise. One sin, we can't go to heaven. Because God is a holy God. He hates sin, and he has to punish it. He cannot allow any sin into his presence whatsoever. Now, who here can say, I have no sin at all? I'm perfect. I've never done a single wrong thing in my life. Nobody can say that. So what does that mean? I cannot go to heaven. All have sinned. The Bible says if any man seeks to keep the whole law or to obey God perfectly and offends in only one point, he's guilty of it all. He's as guilty as if he broke every law in the book. And what's the penalty for that sin? Death, separation from God, which is what hell is. So every man falls short of God's standard of perfection. Every man is a sinner. Every man cannot go to heaven. We can't go to heaven. No matter how hard you try, you can't make up for the sin that you have. No matter how much good you may do, it won't pay for the bad we've done. And we've all done it. So what's our hope? What's our option? Does that mean there's going to be no one in heaven? No, there's going to be, the Bible says there's going to be a number of, so great you can't even count it, of people in heaven. How do they get there? Right? There was one person who met God's standard. You know who that was? Jesus. He lived a perfect life without any sin whatsoever. The Bible says he knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. And even his enemies couldn't find a single thing in his life to point to that was sin. He was perfect. Now, the only reason people die is because of sin. But Jesus Christ died. He died a terrible death. They took him and they nailed his hands and feet to a cross. They put the cross up and he hung there in agony, bleeding, until he died. Now, we have to understand something. Why did Jesus die if he had no sin? In other words, the only reason people die is because of sin. He had no sin, but he died. How can you explain this? He died for our sins. He had no sin of his own. So when he went to the cross, God took our sins and put them on Jesus. And when our sin was on Jesus, God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated. What happened? What does sin deserve? Well, the wages of sin is death. And so what did God do? He put Jesus to death. But he put him to death in our place. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. In other words, either we would have to die, which meant being separated from God forever for our sins, or we can accept the death of Jesus in our place. And so he died for our sins so we wouldn't have to. It says, he himself bore our sins in his own body to the tree, to the cross. And there he suffered the punishment of sin. He paid the penalty of sin. You know, God showed his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that penalty for us on the cross. That was God's great love for us. You think about that. That would be like, how do I say this? That would be like going to court because you committed a crime, and going up to the judge, and the judge says, all right, you've been accused of this crime, and you're found guilty, and now you have to die. In other words, he put you on death row, capital punishment. And then the judge says this, well, I'll tell you what. You committed this crime, you deserve to die, but here's what I'll do. Here's my son. He didn't commit any crime, but he's willing to go to the electric chair and die so that you don't have to. So I'll have my son die instead. And so the judge's son goes to the electric chair, dies, and you're set free. You don't have, your penalty's been paid. Someone already took your place and died for you. So now you don't have to die for your crime. Well, that's what Jesus did. So, here's the question. Now, you have to be perfect to go to heaven. All right, he paid for all my sins, but that does, how can I be perfect to go to heaven? Well, when Jesus went to the cross, a great exchange took place. You know what an exchange is? How do I say it? Let's say I'm a rich man and you're a poor person. You've got all these debts and all these bills. You can't pay them. I got more money than I know what to do with. And I said to you, I'll tell you what. Give me your bills, your debts. I'll give you all my money. What just happened? Now I'm in debt. And I owe all these bills. You got all this money. You're rich. You don't owe it anymore. Well, what happened was when Jesus went to the cross, he took all my sins, my debts, and he paid for them. Now, he lived a perfect life. Did he need that for himself? No. He was God from all eternity. He was without sin. He didn't need to obey himself. So what did he do? He came to earth, he lived a perfect life. So when I come to him and tell him I'm sorry for my sins and ask him to forgive me, he takes my sins away. But you know what else he does? He takes that perfect righteousness, that perfect life that he lived, and he puts it on me. And so when I stand before God as a believer, God sees me in Christ. And what does God see? He sees my sins are gone, and he sees me perfect. In other words, he gives me the righteousness of his son. Just like that rich man said, I'll take your bills and I'll give you my money, and now you're rich and I'm poor. Well, the Bible says that by the grace of God, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, or as he became a man and a sacrifice for our sins, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So that you could have his forgiveness, his grace, and his righteousness placed upon you. And when you have his righteousness placed upon you, God sees you perfect in Christ. And so he says, you meet my standard. My standard is perfection. Nothing less than perfection will ever be allowed into heaven. Jesus met that standard. And when you believe in him, all your sins, which is your falling short of perfection, are gone. And his righteousness is on you. And now, when God looks at you, you're perfect. You meet his standard, and he can now allow you into heaven. See, the penalty of sin is death. The reward of righteousness is eternal life. And we can't ever make ourselves righteous, so God gives us the righteousness of his Son. And in that righteousness, we are given the reward of eternal life. Remember I said it's an exchange? Here's what the Bible says. God hath made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now here's the perfect sinless Son of God. God makes him sin for us when he's on the cross. And then he pays for that sin by dying. And of course he rose again. He's alive. And then the Bible says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that you who believe in Jesus, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange. So that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you believe in Jesus and you become united to him, when you're in him by faith, you are the righteousness of God. You're perfect in Christ's righteousness, imputed to you through your faith. And so, there's nothing to keep you. Here's the whole way of looking at it. What's the only thing that can keep you out of heaven? Sin. We've all sinned. What's the only thing that can take our sin away? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's the only way to have the blood of Jesus cleanse me from my sin? By believing. To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sin. When you believe in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. As far as God's concerned, they're gone. He sees them no more. He remembers them no more. He blots them out as if they didn't exist. Well, if the only thing that can keep me out of heaven is sin, and if the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all my sin, and when if I believe on him, my sin is forgiven, what's there to keep me out of heaven? Nothing. I have to go to heaven now because my sin has been forgiven, and God sees me in Christ as righteous, and so there's nothing now to keep me out of heaven, and there's everything to bring me into heaven because I am righteous in Christ by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, see, a lot of people think if I live a good life, if I obey God's law, I will make myself righteous and then he will reward me with eternal life. I'll earn it by my efforts, my own works. But the Bible says you cannot earn eternal life by your works. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can you work for a gift? You can't. A gift is free. God gives it to us without requiring us to do anything. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. But he gives it to us when we believe. In Romans chapter 4, it says about Abraham, in verse 3, what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. And he says, and it was counted, or it was reckoned or imputed to him for righteousness. When he believed what God said, he was made righteous, justified. Now, how does that happen? Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. In other words, if you work to be saved, it's something God has to pay you as a reward for your labor. But we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Grace means God's free and undeserved favor. You know, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice what he says in verse 5. But to him that works not, in other words, I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself acceptable to God. I can never reach God's standard. I can never do enough to earn heaven. So in other words, you give up. I can't do it. So what do you do then? Him that works not, doesn't try to get to heaven by his own efforts of keeping the law, but believes on him that justifies who? The ungodly. God pardons and declares righteous ungodly people. Not good people, ungodly people. And when we believe on Him for that, it says His faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, when we believe, we become righteous. Believe what? How do we get this righteousness? Now look at the end of the chapter, verse 22. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed. How can I have this righteousness given to me that will make me acceptable with God and give me the title to heaven? How? If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Believe on Jesus and on God that raised Him up from the dead, who was delivered to death for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There it is. You believe. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or is confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Do you believe that after Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, that He came forth from that grave alive in a resurrected, glorified body? Well, then you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, when you believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus that He died for you and rose again, you are made righteous in Him. It's a free gift of God's grace, not a reward for our own efforts at keeping the law. You look at Romans chapter 3, and he says there, after he shows that all men are sinners, verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We're all guilty. We're all deserving of punishment. We've all been convicted of sin. We all deserve to die. That's our common condition. All have sinned, as he says here. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, or by our own works and efforts at keeping the law, there shall no flesh or no man be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the more we learn what God says, you know, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you know, you shall not commit adultery, and all the way down through, what does that tell us? Oh, I've done all that. No, it tells us, I've broken all that. I'm guilty. I'm justly condemned. I deserve to die. I have no hope of eternal life as I am. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's salvation. I need to be delivered from the curse of the law. I can't be saved by keeping the law. I can only be condemned by breaking the law. And so the law makes me realize my sin and my need for Christ. So then what happens? Once I realize I've broken the law, I can't be saved by good works, by trying to keep the law, then it shows me I need a Savior. I need to turn away from myself and what I can do and look for help from Jesus. He says, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. All right, here's the righteousness of God, which is what we need to be acceptable with Him. How do I get it? It is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or in God's eyes, all men are the same. We're all sinners, we're all lost, we're all helpless and hopeless in ourselves. We're all condemned and bound for hell. And so God provided one way for sinners to come back to Him. And that was Jesus. He died for us and rose again. And God says, when you turn from your sins and put your faith in My Son, My righteousness will be placed on you and you will be justified. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Notice that. The way I'm made righteous is freely. Not by my own efforts. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. A gift of God's grace. And it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or through His death on the cross. Because God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. In other words, when He died and shed His blood, all of God's just demands against sin were satisfied. God says, the soul that sins, it'll die. Jesus died. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Jesus shed His blood, and now by His blood, we are cleansed and pardoned. And so, again, that's the redemption. We, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. So where do we want to go with this? What's God's standard? Perfection. And if you and I are at all honest, we know we're far from perfect. It would only take a very short moment of reflection or reviewing our life to say, oop, I did this I shouldn't have done, I did that I shouldn't have done, I should have done this, I didn't do it, I should have done that, I didn't do it, I'm guilty. So we can either run away from God and hide and say, I don't want to have to deal with this and just live our lives until we leave this world and stand before God for judgment, and then all those sins are going to come back and they're going to be charged against us and then we're going to be punished for them. Or we can run to the cross and throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, You paid for these sins. I want these sins forgiven and put away so that God will see them no more and I will never have to be punished for them so that I can be saved from my sins and have a life free from guilt and shame and fear. A life of living with God and for God and looking forward to being with God forever. And so, you want to be perfect? Jesus is the only one who can do that. Believe in Him. And you will be righteous in the sight of God through Christ. Let's close in prayer.